First Chronicles chapter 12. Today we're going to look both here and in a few moments at the disciples, at the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples. I've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark, so that's where we'll be. First Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32 says this: "And the children of Issachar, who were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." I'm going to read that again. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. "And the children of Issachar, who were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." Let's turn in our Bibles for our verses this morning in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse 1 through 4. Mark chapter 13 and verse 1. "And he went out of the temple. One of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Let's pray quickly. Father, we ask that you would bless us today, not just here, but also afterward as the word of the Lord goes forth, that our hearts might be open, that our ears might be ready to hear. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would be with us to rightly discern the word of the Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. So here's our doctrine. Oftentimes we forget the second aspect of our doctrine, but here it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully God. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully man. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be thirsty. He knows what it is to be lonely. He knows what it is, according to the Word of God, what it is to be depressed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows that emotion. He knows that feeling. He knows what it is. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is coming out of the temple and he's tired. He's physically tired. We remember in Exodus chapter 12 that the Passover lamb, before the Passover, before that lamb died there and that blood was applied, that the Passover lamb had days of testing, where the Passover lamb was not just seen as the perfect lamb, but was tested as the perfect lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ leading up to his death, our Passover, who died on the Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ, he went through a series of very stressful days in which he was tested. He told a parable in Mark chapter 12, a parable about how a man bought a piece of land and planted a vineyard and didn't receive any rent from those that he rented it to, and sent servant after servant, and yet received no profit. So he sent his son. We know what that parable says. We know what that happens in that parable. Of course, they killed that son. He told that parable against the Pharisees, against the scribes. And they knew it, the Bible says. And yet they still came to him with questions. The Herodians came to him in Mark chapter 12 with a coin. And he said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God's what is God's." The Sadducees, those who would not believe in the resurrection, those that did not believe in the resurrection that was to come, they brought him absolutely ridiculous question about a man with a wife and seven brothers, and if he has no seed and marries all the seven, whose wife shall she be in heaven above? And the Lord Jesus Christ so wisely and so wonderfully went back to Exodus chapter 3. Remember the burning bush? Remember the verb tense that the burning bush used? The burning bush, the I am, did not say I was, past tense. He said, I am, present tense, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet time and again he's tested. Time and again they come to him with a question. In Mark chapter 12, a scribe comes to him with a very subtle question. What is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest of the commandments? And he would say, the correct answer, as he had said time and again, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Verse 31 says this, and the second is this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the scribe said this in verse 32 of Mark chapter 12. Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. Now that doesn't sound like an attack, but it is. You know what the scribe is saying? You're right, Jesus Christ. You're right, Jesus. There is but one God, and we shall serve him. That's effectively what he's saying. It's not you, it's one God. Correct. It's so subtle, so discreet, such an intelligent answer to get the Lord Jesus Christ in public to say, but there is one God. And the Lord Jesus Christ rebuts him by saying, is the Messiah the son of David? And they all said, yes, he is. And the Lord Jesus Christ would so wonderfully reply, then why does David call him Lord? Now, we'd have to have a few moments on that to fully digest the rebuttal that the Lord Jesus Christ says. But time and again, he is attacked. Time and again, they bring questions. Time and again, they seek to destroy him publicly. Remember, no CNN, no Fox News, no periodicals, no newspapers. They've got to attack him publicly. They've got to trip him up in front of witnesses. They've got to do it in front of people. And so time and again, they come and attack him. In the midst of all that, the Lord Jesus Christ sees a woman, a widow woman, casting two mites into the treasury. What a breath of fresh air. In the midst of all this religion, in the midst of all these vipers, in the midst of all this hypocrisy, there's just one woman who's got two mites casting it into the treasury. You know what I love about that passage? She doesn't have one mite. You see, she had two mites and she cast it into the treasury. Same thing if she had one mite, correct? No, absolutely not. She had, as the Word of God says, two mites. You know what that means? She could have given 50% of what she had to the Lord. Right? If she had one mite, she's either got to keep it or she's either got to give it. But she had two mites. She could have kept one of those mites in her pocket and given 50% of what she had to the Lord and praised the Lord for that heart. But no, the Bible specifically tells us that she had two mites. And she didn't keep one in her pocket. She gave them both to the Lord. What a breath of fresh air as he leaves the temple, and yet he runs into a question from his disciples that brings him right back to this point of frustration. One of his disciples, one that should know better, one that should have remembered, one that has walked with him for years, said to the Lord Jesus Christ, look at this building. What wonderful place is this? Look at these stones. Look at this architecture. Look at this place. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, there's not going to be one stone left upon another concerning this book. And you know what? They want to talk about it. How can this be? There across from the temple, there on the Mount of Olives, they sit with the Lord Jesus Christ in just a verse later, and they say, can you tell us when this will happen? Can you let us know when this is going to happen? We want to know the times. And I want to tell you something. The definition of irony is seen in Mark chapter 13. You will never see irony greater than Mark chapter 13. This is dripping with irony. These disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ want to know the times. These disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ want to know, when is this going to happen? When is the temple going to be destroyed? We need to know something about this. You guys sit across from me and you want to know the times? Is that what I'm hearing? You want to see a sign and know the times for when the temple will be destroyed. Is that what you're telling me? That's absolutely the question. Now, why is that ironic? Why is there irony there? Why is this such a bold statement? Well, the first is this. Daniel chapter 9 says this, that 77-year periods, 490 years, are going to be upon your people. And the prophet Daniel then says this, after 69 of those 7-year periods, after 493 years from the time that the decree goes forth to rebuild the walls of the city of Jericho, the Messiah is coming and he's going to be cut off. 483 years. After 483 years, the Messiah is coming and he's going to be crucified. He's going to be cut off. And you can start the clock in Nehemiah chapter 2 in the 20th year of Artaxerxes in the month of Nisan. That's our January. It's not a car. In the month of Nisan, in the first month of the year when Artaxerxes sends the decree out in the 20th year of his reign, and 483 years have passed, and we are 48 hours from the time of that prophecy being fulfilled. We are 48 hours from 483 years being fulfilled. Jesus Christ would come in Luke chapter 19. He would come in to the city of Jerusalem, and he would weep, not cry, weep. It's a difference. There's a difference. We cry when the Carolina Panthers lose. We weep. We weep when we lose a family member. He wept. He wept over the city. You know what he said? He said this: you didn't know the time of your visitation. You didn't know the times. You didn't know the day. Even though we told you, even though the Lord told you through the prophet Daniel that 483 years would come and the Messiah would be cut off. What is ironic about the Word of God? What is absolutely ironic about humanity is that in the Old Testament, through the prophet Daniel, it was told when Jesus Christ would come, when the Messiah would come. 483 years. They knew exactly when he would come and nobody knew. And today, no man knows the time, no man knows the day, and yet we all have an opinion about when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Isn't that ironic? Isn't that irony? Isn't that humanity? No one knew. And the disciples had the audacity within 48 hours of Jesus Christ becoming our Passover lamb and suffering and dying that we might have, as we heard this morning, eternal life. 48 hours from the time the disciples sit back and they say, well, we want to know what the time shall be when these stones shall be cast down. That, my friends, is absolute irony. And you might say to yourself, why didn't he tell them? Why didn't he tell them? Why didn't he tell them that he was going to die? Why didn't he tell them that he was going to suffer? Why didn't he tell them that he was going to be resurrected on the third day? He told them three times before. He told them in Mark chapter 8 in verse 31. It says something like this, Doug. And he began to teach them that he would be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes, that he would be killed and rise again on the third day. And Peter rebuked him. He told him in Mark chapter 9 that he would go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many things, that he would be rejected, that he would die, that he would rise again on the third day. And they thought not to ponder these things, for they argued amongst themselves who might be the greatest. He told them on their way to Jerusalem in Mark chapter 10. He told them as they were going to the city the last week of his life that he would be rejected, that he would be killed, that he would rise again on the third day. And yet the sons of Zebedee wanted to know who would sit at his right hand and his left. Oh, can you do us a favor, Lord Jesus? Can you do something for me? As he's going to Jerusalem. Maybe that's more irony. And yet they sit there 48 hours before the most important event in human history that saved your soul from hell and redeemed you and bought you back, not just for eternal life, but that you might be the bride of Christ, that you might be grafted into the family of God as adopted sons, that you might sit at his table, that you might know the one true God in Jesus Christ whom he sent, that you might have a relationship, fellowship with God. All of these things through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they want to know about stones. The irony is dripping. Certainly today we don't make decisions with our eyes, do we? Do we make decisions with our eyes? What was important to these disciples was what they saw. Look at this beautiful building. Look at this temple. Look at this place. Look at the national pride that we have in this building, in these stones. Surely these disciples, after walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, after being with the Lord Jesus Christ, surely they didn't make decisions with their eyes. Please tell me that his disciples had grown past that point. They had not. Look at this place. Look at the beauty that's here. They made decisions with their eyes. I say to you this, not knowing history, not knowing what it was like to live in the second century or 300 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, but I say this to you, we are living in a culture that makes decisions with their eyes. Remember Samson in Judges chapter 13? Hey, Dad, I saw a girl. Go get that one for me. Go get that girl for me. He saw her. He didn't speak to her. He didn't talk to her. The Bible says he saw her and he said to his father, go get her for me. Didn't work out too well, did it? Remember what the Philistines did to him after his head was shaved and they cut his hair? They gouged out his eyes. We read a verse in John chapter 10 today. It goes something like this. Listen, as I quote the word of the Lord. My sheep see my face and they know me. No. It's not the eye, is it? It goes something like this. And we read it. My sheep hear my voice. That's our truth. That's our doctrine. We hear. How about this one? Let me misquote one more for you. Faith come by seeing, and seeing by the word of God. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. The Lord wants you to hear. The Lord doesn't want you to see. The Lord wants you to hear. He wants you to live by faith. He wants you to walk by faith. Remember that Sunday school story that has been told in the back rooms of this building many, many times about the nation of Israel that walked around the city of Jericho. Absolutely, they looked ridiculous. Absolutely, they looked foolish. But they were walking by faith. That's all the Lord wants you to do this morning, is to live and walk by faith. Not by sight. We live in a culture that is absolutely addicted to what it sees. Remember those 12 spies that went into the land? 10 came back and told what they saw. 2 came back and encouraged the people of the Lord to remember the word of the Lord. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I don't have time to read all of this passage. It's where he goes into his disciples and they're plucking the heads of the ears of grain. Let me read it. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. At the same time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the grain fields, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for them to eat, neither for them who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say to you that in this place is one greater than the temple. You know what the disciples' problem so often is in the New Testament? It's your problem as well. It goes something like this. They forgot what Jesus Christ said. Now, I'll take a little liberty here, and I might not be speaking to you, but I might be. Many of you have issues and problems, and you know what? I don't know what they are. They might be in your marriage, they might be in your finances, they might be in the chapel, they might be at work, 101 different places, 101 different things. They can be real issues, real problems. And I don't know what they are. But I say this to you. Many of those problems would fade away quickly if you would just remember what Jesus Christ said. I know that's simple advice. I know that's not very profound. But the disciples' problem so often was this. They forgot what Jesus Christ said. They were focused on everything in the world but what Jesus Christ said. Remember Mark chapter 4? They saw the wind and the waves. They woke him up from the bottom of the boat. The waves and the wind were beating the boats. And believe you me, I do not mock you. I know what it is to be in the boat in the midst of the storm. I know what it is to have my eyes on everything but the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he say to him after he spoke? What did he say to him after he said, "Peace be still"? How did he rebuke his disciples, as so often we need to be rebuked? He said something like this: "Why are you so fearful? Why are you scared? Of all people, why are you scared? And how is it, how can it be that you have no faith?" What did he say in Mark chapter 4? He said something like this at the beginning of their journey. He said, "You get in the boat and we're going to the other side." They forgot the word of the Lord, did they not? So often, so many problems that I have, so many issues in my own life can be solved, can be dealt with, can be mentally put away, that burden on the Lord Jesus Christ, because I simply need to remember what Jesus Christ said. They forgot what he said. Greater am I than the temple. And yet there, 48 hours before he died, they had forgotten the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and their eyes were on the material things of life. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for simple thoughts of the word of the Lord. Father, we see the irony of the disciples and we confess to you, Lord, that these men are not there in the word of the Lord that we might cast stones. These men are not there that we might shake our heads and discuss with them. These men are there so that we might see ourselves in them. That we, like they, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, are often wrong, or often men who lack, and women who lack faith and are full of fear. We, like them, often have our eyes on material things. And yet, Father, we are thankful for these men of Issachar who knew the significance of the time. For they knew, Father, that though Saul reigned, God's hand was upon David. Father, we remember this verse in Scripture about these men of Issachar who could see that the Lord's anointed was coming to reign. Father, we confess to you as we close our first session together, help us have our eyes not on those who rule and reign, but on the Son of David who is coming to sit on the throne. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.